All righty. Hey, real quick, we're going to do this again. Can you turn to the person to the left of you and say, I'm glad we're at Meadow together? All right, now turn to the other person, and I want you to say, we're going to have the best night ever. Wow, that is so good. That is so good. Hey, just by show of hands real quick, how many of you are having an awesome week at Meadow this week? You guys having a good week? Man, that is so cool. Thank you. Man, it has been so fun. You guys, it has been so fun to be together. And I just want you guys to know, like, I don't take it lightly that we get to open the Word of God together and that I get to do that with each one of you. And I've just been hearing, like, not specifics, but that you guys are having some really, really good cabin conversations. And I just love that I can tell this group of junior high students that you're not like most junior high students. I can tell that there's some deep thinkers in our midst here. And I just want to echo something that we talked about a little bit last night. And I just really believe this. That if you believe deep down that you are a child of God, you will change the world. That if you don't just like know that in your head because you've heard a sermon, but if you choose to shape your entire life around this reality that is more true than anything you've ever seen, than anything you've ever experienced, that you are looked at by the God of the universe. And when he looks at you, he says, you are my child. Like if that reality, if that truth begins to sink in at such a deep level in your life, you will be unstoppable in the world. As students, I just know that you are longing for purpose because you were hardwired to long for purpose. That you are at a deep level longing to be known and to be cared for. And that's because you were wired that way. And if you and I can wrap our lives and our hearts around this truth, that God Almighty left heaven to come to earth, to die on a cross, to rise from the grave, to give us salvation and a brand new life, that our identity is in him, not in our achievements, not in the things that you can do. You will see God use your life in ways unimaginable because you'll go through an injury and you'll be known as like the track star. And all of a sudden, you're going to break your leg and people are going to think, this guy's done with. I mean, his whole life was in track and you're gonna break your leg and it's of course gonna devastate you, but it's not gonna affect your identity because your identity isn't in how quick you run. It's in how quickly God ran after you and saved you and brought you to himself. So tonight, I have a question for you. What's holding you back? What's getting in the way of you just saying, Jesus, you have all of me? In about 25 minutes or so, we're gonna get to a moment in scripture where there's some people who come face to face with Jesus and they decide to leave everything behind and follow him. They were walking in this direction and they decide to do a 180. It's called repentance. They fully turn and they walk and they give their whole lives to Jesus. And he does things in and through their lives that they would have never thought would be a part of their story. And it's not because of how amazing they are. It's because of how amazing he is. But it hinges on them being willing and them choosing to turn. You guys, the thing I love about tonight's message is I want to be very honest and real with you that following Jesus is hard and challenging. That there are a lot of days where it doesn't make sense, where it goes against the norm, it goes against the grain of the direction that culture, the direction that my friends, or the direction that my feelings want me to go in. You see, following Jesus is hard. But there's lots of things in life that are hard. And yet if they're worth it, you continue doing them well. One example, Charlie, when Charlie was, it was right before Lila was born, right before Lila, who's the youngest in our family, right before Lila was born, maybe a month before Lila was born, Charlie got scared at night, and so he decided to jump in bed with Sarah and I. And so we're sitting there, and I remember the lights are out, it's dark, and Sarah and I are kind of like holding hands over his head, and we're just thinking about how awesome this little boy is, and it's just been so fun to watch him grow up, and it's been awesome. And so we're sitting there, we're kind of talking with him, and if you've interacted with Charlie, like, he's very inquisitive. He loves asking really, really good questions. And so we're sitting there, and Charlie asked this question. He goes, I kind of prompted it. I said, "Hey, Charlie, so you know baby Lila's coming into our family. We're going to have a new baby. This is really exciting. Like, how are you feeling about this, man? Like, do you have any questions?" And it gets real silent for a second. And then he says this. He goes, "Yeah, Daddy, I have one question. How's baby Lila going to get out?" You guys! Are you kidding me? Like, what? The kid is 3 years old and we're about to have sex ed. You know what I mean? This is crazy. And so you guys, so I was not like totally prepared for this conversation, right? And so I'm like fumbling through and just trying to answer it. And I'm like, "Oh man, I don't know." Sarah and I are kind of like holding hands really tight. I'm like, "Babe, you want to take this? You know what I mean? Or I want to take this. How do we want to handle this?" So we're kind of and I kind of fumble through an answer. And then he's like, and then he gets real silent. It's real silent again. And he goes, "But Daddy, how did Lila get in there?" Are you serious? No, right? No, this conversation is happening way too early. But you guys know this. You guys know this. You guys know this. The things in our life that are most valuable are oftentimes the most challenging. I mean, navigating that conversation, I could have run away from it. In fact, everything in my feelings told me to run away from it. Everything in my brain and lack thereof told me to run away from it. But because having a meaningful conversation with Charlie and a meaningful relationship with Charlie is the most important thing to me, I pressed in. You see, my hope is that this week, as you're encountering Jesus, and as we're looking at the life of King Saul, and now as we're seeing David enter his story, that you're getting to a place where you're going, "Man, following Jesus does seem challenging. Like, following God is not this like magic genie, right? Where like you show up to church, you do a few nice things, and you pull the lever and that genie God gives you whatever you want." Here's the thing, and I mean this as kindly and graciously as I can. God's goal is not to make you happy. Like that's not priority number one for him, is making you happy. Priority number one for him is making you holy. It's not giving you everything that you want, because remember we talked about, you know, our perspective on things is usually a half of the picture at best. God's perspective on the thing is he's got this whole picture. And so his goal is not always our momentary happiness. His goal is that ultimately holiness means we would look and act and live and think and do more like him. You see, that's the ultimate goal of this whole following Jesus thing. And the beauty of it is that as we are obedient to Jesus, as we trust him, as we open the word and we read and we go, "Ah, that's painful. I don't know about that, but I'm gonna trust you." We see him healing and restoring and giving purpose and meaning and removing sin and doing all kinds of wonderful things in our lives if only we are willing to trust him. And you guys, this is where this kind of message calls into question your Instagram accounts. It calls into question what you're snapping each other. It calls into question the text that you're sending to girls, maybe even girls in your youth group. This calls into question the ways that you and I are interacting in the world, because the thing that our eyes are fixed on is where our feet will follow. You see, wherever your eyes are fixed, wherever your eyes are attentive, that will be the place. Those will be the places that your feet go. And so students, as you're thinking about your Instagram account, as you're thinking about what you text people, I want to ask you this question. If everyone who read your comments or if everyone who saw your late night texts found out that you were a Christian, would they be surprised? Or would they go, oh, that's like so clear. I mean, from how that guy texts, from what he posts, from the things I've heard about how he interacts with his girlfriend, it's crystal clear that he is on a path, that his eyes are fixed on Jesus and his feet are following in that direction. Or if somebody were to find out that you are a follower of Jesus, that you claim to follow Jesus, and then they were to compare that with the posts and the things that you do and the way you interact in the locker room when no one else is around, would they look at those two experiences and say, those must be two different people? Because you guys, keeping up that drama is exhausting. And you will have no effectiveness and you will have no purpose and you will have no meaning and you will have no influence. Unless you say, you know what, tonight I'm deciding that I will be obedient to Jesus. And here's what's crazy. Maybe you're like, no, I'm not obedient to anyone. I do whatever I want. Here's the thing. Everybody's obedient to someone. The question is, who are you obedient to? You're either obedient to your Instagram followers or you're obedient to Jesus. You're either obedient to the grades that you want to get or you're obedient to Jesus. You're either obedient to the masses and what they think about you or you're obedient to Jesus. So everybody's obedient to someone. The question is, who are you obedient to? Find me in 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19, the saga continues. With our homeboy, King Saul, man, this guy just, he can't get it together. He's being so led like we talked about last night. Whose voice is Saul listening to? He's listening to their voice and he's listening to his voice. He's far from listening to God's voice. And because he's no longer listening to God's voice, we see in 1 Samuel 19, beginning in verse 6, this flip-flop. Saul listened to Jonathan, and he decided to take this oath. As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. You see, Saul was again on one of his rampages, ready to kill David. And Jonathan steps in. He steps in the gap, and he says, no, you don't want to do that, King. Now, he's a good guy. You don't want to do that. And so we see Saul right here literally make a promise. As long as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. But then check out what happens in a few verses. Verse 7. So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Once more, war broke out, and David went and fought the Philistines. He struck them down with such force that they fled before him. So again, David has incredible success. Saul has just made a promise. I am not going to touch David. I'm not going to hurt David. I am making this commitment. David is out on a military campaign. He's absolutely successful. And then check out what happens a few verses later in verse 9. But an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul. Now, let me pause there real quick. When you read those verses, and I'm going to be honest with you too, I read that and I said, that's a little strange. An evil spirit from the Lord. Here's how I want to interpret that for us tonight. That oftentimes, and the more you study the Old Testament, the more you'll understand that these texts were written thousands and thousands of years ago. And as you understand the languages and begin to understand kind of some of the idioms and some of the phrases that they would use, you'll find that sometimes phrases like this, an evil spirit from the Lord, doesn't mean that God sort of sent this evil spirit, and this is just how I'm going to interpret it for you. I think what it means and what a lot of Old Testament passages and other Old Testament scholars would argue is that it means that God allowed for the consequences of Saul's sin to result in him being tormented. And you guys, this is a really important thing for you to recognize, that in the scriptures, oftentimes, just like we saw in the garden, that when we choose to rebel from God, he is never interested in controlling us and forcing us to love him and to follow him. And so God oftentimes will allow us to experience the consequences of our sin. You see, James, the brother of Jesus, how cool is this? This is evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. James, Jesus's brother, at one point, it's actually a few points in the Gospels, the historical accounts of Jesus' life, it's actually recorded that James thought Jesus was crazy. Like, he actually thought he was crazy. There's this moment in scripture where James and the other family members of Jesus go knocking at a door that he's kind of preaching at, and they're like, hey, Jesus, like, you're off your rocker, homie. Like, you're done. You're crazy. You need to come home with us, right? And they've got, like, the straitjacket ready for him, right? Like, they've got the padded room. They're like, Jesus, just come over here. We got Snickers. You know what I mean? Like, they're trying to coerce Jesus because they think he's absolutely crazy. But then James, the brother of Jesus, saw him rise from the dead. And then when he writes his letter in the New Testament, he begins it with James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. What would it take for you to believe that your brother was the Son of God? I mean, what would it take? That'd be a miracle, right? So check this out. So James, absolutely convinced that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he writes this in his letter. He says, desire gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. You see, when it says an evil spirit from the Lord, I think what it's saying is that God just allowed the experience of death to come to Saul because it was the natural progression from desire to sin to death. You see, Paul is so tormented, not because God caused him to be tormented, no, because he made decision after decision after decision to listen to their voices and to listen to his own insecure voice, and he stopped listening to God's voice, that he was filled with jealousy and rage and anger, and all of that desire resulted in sin and ultimately is now leading towards his death. An evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. While David was playing the lyre, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. I mean, it's literally like four verses after Saul has said, I won't touch David. He all of a sudden is filled with rage because he is seeing the success of David and he can't handle it. And so he grabs the spear and he throws him. And David's like, David does like this, like, I don't know, the Matrix move or something. Or like he's trying to get out of the way. And he realizes, man, this Saul guy cannot be trusted. Check out what happens next. Jump over to chapter 20. Chapter 20, see what happens in verse 30. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Like, how is he going to explain that to his wife? Like, so I kind of said something to Jonathan today about you. You're the rebellious woman. I don't know how that conversation went, but he's a loose cannon right now. Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse? So all of a sudden, Saul is now becoming jealous of his own son, Jonathan. I mean, you see sin, he's just in this spiral snowball. He's flying off the rails at this point. Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor his kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. Dang, 32. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. You see, this is what happens when your life is obedient to sin and to your desires. See, Saul's obedient to someone. The problem is he's obedient to himself. And that's an incredibly dangerous place to be. So the question is there another way? I mean, for Saul, right? I mean, he's on this trajectory. He's not turning back. I mean, he is going in this direction, and it doesn't matter what people say to him. It doesn't matter what truth is brought to him. He is going to continue to go in this direction. And the problem is he is running farther and farther away from the life that God had created him for and that God intended him for. And it all comes down to this reality that he's not choosing to be obedient to God. Fast forward 1,000 years to the Gospel of Mark. Find me in Mark chapter 1. This gospel we're going to read from, again, I want to remind you, is a historical account of the life of Jesus. This first century Jewish rabbi, teacher, healer, prophet, who was all of those things and much, much more, because he claimed to be God and he proved it by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. This God shows up on planet Earth. Remember we talked about John 1:1. He was in the beginning at all creation. He made his dwelling among us, and he is about to turn the world upside down. He is about to start a revolution, a movement that the world has never, ever seen before. And like any good rabbi, he's got to choose his squad. He's got to choose his team. And maybe some of you, you've done tryouts before. I mean, you've stood in those lines and you've been nervous the night before and you've been practicing your shot because you know you have one moment in front of the coach. You have that one moment where they're going to evaluate whether you make it on the team or not. Well, that's how it was back then with these rabbis. Is these rabbis would try to get disciples. They would invite people to follow them. And it was an incredibly prestigious thing. It was an incredibly valued, awesome thing to be invited to be a disciple. But how Jesus does it is just so interesting. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. This is a clue to anybody who is reading or hearing this story for the very first time, that at the moment he gave away their title, it immediately disqualified them from ever following Jesus. That since they were categorized and labeled as fishermen back in the first century, that means they have no shot at ever following a rabbi. That no rabbi would have ever wanted them. They were probably uneducated. They probably didn't say all the right words. They were not probably in church as frequently as they should have been. I mean, they had so many strikes against them. And then Jesus says this to them, to Peter and to his brother Andrew, who have been fishing their whole lives, who thought that was the point of their lives. Jesus says these three words, come, follow me. I mean, in the first century, this moment would have been unimaginable. I bet they asked Jesus to repeat it because there was no way that this amazing rabbi was going to call them. Check out what he says next. He says, I'm going to send you out to fish for people. And once they heard that, once they heard Jesus use their own lingo and say, hey, I notice you, I see you, I know everything in you is telling you that you can't really be a part of what I'm doing, but the kingdom of God is different than anything you've ever seen. The only qualification to be in the kingdom of God is to be obedient to Jesus. That's it. And so in light of that, I want you to come and I want you to fish for people. I want you to take your passion that you've had out on the lake and I want you to bring it into relationships with people. And I want you to fish for them and I want you to invite them to follow me. Check out what happens next. At once they left their nets and followed him. Then verse 19, when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And then underline these words in your Bible, without delay. Maybe your translation says immediately. Mine says without delay. He called them. Students, can we just pause for a quick second? Do you know that Jesus looks at every single one of you and without delay invites you to follow him? I mean, Jesus isn't that coach on the side going, well, I don't know if his jump shot's as good as I need it to be. I mean, you may be afraid of your reputation. Jesus is not afraid at all about your reputation. In fact, I'm convinced he's excited to redeem and restore your reputation and to show people just how amazing he is through your broken life now restored. You see, when Jesus looks at every single one of you, it is immediately and without delay that he invites you to follow him. But notice what they did. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and they followed him. See, in both of these instances, these guys, they were holding nets. They were walking in this direction. They meet Jesus and they immediately drop their nets. They do a 180 and they follow him. You see, here's the thing about Jesus. It doesn't matter what your struggle is. It doesn't matter what your brokenness is. It doesn't matter what your past has looked like or what you're currently dealing with. Jesus demands the exact same thing of every single person in this room, and it's this, that we would literally leave everything and follow him. This means that as you step out on the sport arena in your field, in your court, to cheer, on stage doing theater, in grades, spelling bees, if anyone does that anymore. Anyone do a spelling bee? You guys are awesome. All right, so literally as you're in your spelling bee, you know what Jesus wants? Jesus wants you to leave everything in terms of those things giving you your identity and your worth and your value and instead say, okay, I'm gonna spell for the glory of God. I'm gonna dribble for the glory of God. I'm gonna cheer for the glory of God. I'm gonna live every single part of my life following Jesus no matter what. You see, that's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to follow Jesus. But you and me have to decide what is it that we need to leave behind. And when God confronts you in his word, as he reveals things to you, as he calls something in your life sin, are you willing to leave it and follow him? You see, this is what Paul, I think, is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Check this out up on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul says it this way. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Let's leave that up there for a second because we need to unpack this. You see, here's the first thing I want to say. You want God to make you sorrowful about your sin. Like our sin should actually bother us. I think of the life of Peter. Peter loved Jesus, followed Jesus, was passionate about Jesus. But then there was this moment where he denied ever knowing Jesus 3 times. And then all of a sudden it comes to his attention. Oh, crap. I've been denying Jesus. And the scriptures, they tell us that he actually weeps bitterly. I mean, he's crying his eyes out. That is an appropriate response when we sin against God. You see, when we offend God, the appropriate response is a broken heart, or in Paul's term, godly sorrow. And so I want to be real practical here for a second. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be obedient to him, one of the best prayers you can pray in the very beginning is, hey, God, could you cause my sin to bother me? Because what I know about sin is sometimes sin begins to harden our hearts and we begin to miss it in our lives. And so a great prayer that followers of Jesus can say is, God, would you just help my sin to bother me? But this is where it gets really important that you listen to this second part. Because once you say, God, would you bother me with my sin? Would my sin, the ways that I am living in rebellion to you, the ways that I'm not following you, would you cause that to bother me? There's a purpose behind that. And it's not to feel guilty. That's not God's interest. Like, God didn't create the whole world and create all of you to make you feel guilty. Like, what a pointless purpose. The reason he gives us godly sorrow is so that it'll bring repentance. Repentance in the scriptures literally means 180. That's the definition of repentance. It means you're going in this direction. You're not just saying sorry. You're going in this direction, and all of a sudden, you start turning in this direction. That's what repentance is. So that godly sorrow, that awareness that, man, I'm offending God, leads to a repented life that leads to salvation and ultimately leaves no regret. See, I've never been following God and gone, man, I really regret that. In fact, this has kind of blown my mind. Never once waking up in the morning, reading the word of God and connecting with God, have I walked away and gone, man, I really regretted that. But you know what I do regret? I regret eating pizza like at 2 a.m., you know what I mean? And then a milkshake and then feeling gross all the time. I regret going to all-you-can-eat sushi two nights in a row. Bad idea, right? I regret going off on somebody and it felt good in a moment to say what I was thinking, but ultimately it caused more pain. Those things I regret, but what I don't regret is the moments where I've repented and said, I am gonna follow you, Jesus, with my whole heart. Because that's where salvation is found. So it's not about worldly sorrow. It's not about guilt and shame. It's about you and I being the kinds of people that say, God, we're in tune with your heart. We're listening to you. We're turning to you. I was speaking at a Marine boot camp out at Camp Pendleton to 500 young Marines. And I was preaching to them, and I said something to the effect of, man, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Like I was kind of telling some story and trying to relate it to them. And as soon as I prompted them with that question, something happened that had never happened before and hasn't happened since. Literally all in unison, I heard on the count of three from 500 people, sir, yes, sir. And I was like, that is awesome. I need to teach my youth group how to do that, right? That literally as I was just throwing out this question, all 500 in unison say, sir, yes, sir. And man, when I heard that, something clicked in me and said, is that how quickly and is that the way in which I respond to God when he's trying to correct me? That when God reveals a sin in me or some brokenness in me, am I as quickly as though those Marines said, sir, yes, sir, looking at God and saying, God, yes, God. And absolutely. Because whatever's getting in the way of me and you is ultimately ruining my relationship with others. It's ruining my relationship with you and me. And you have so much more for me. And so I will not settle for letting sin be the one that I'm obedient to. But instead, God, I am choosing to be obedient to you. And maybe some of you feel like you're obedient to God. I want to call into question something. If you have some broken relationships with people, like if you're hurting the people around you, I want to call into question whether you're right with God. Because when the scriptures talk about righteousness, here's what they mean. Right relationship with God and right relationship with others. You see, you can't have this amazing camp high, this amazing relationship with God, and then treat the people around you like crap. I mean, you can't ask girls for nude pics and say that you and Jesus are good. You just can't. You can't bully people and say that you are a lover of God because God loves those people that you're bullying. You see, this is where being obedient to Jesus is incredibly practical. And so I want to give you two last examples, and then I want to give you one opportunity to respond. When you're feeling tempted, students, and you're wondering, how do I be obedient to God? I want you to follow the example of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, you can write this down and look at it later. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was also tempted. Jesus was tempted to be obedient to himself, to be obedient to sin and to Satan. But here's how Jesus combated that. He fought Satan with the word of God. He brought up scriptures. Every time Satan would try to mess with him, Jesus could have made up his own awesome saying, but instead he went back to scripture. And so students, one way that you can be obedient to God is get to know scripture so well that when Satan tempts you with something, you know how to combat him, not with your own feelings, but with the word of God. And the second example I want to give you is there may be some of you who you have really broken relationships with the people around you. That somebody said something about you, something got out, and you're just feeling like, you know what? We are like that girl, that guy, dead to me. I want nothing to do with them. That's how the world handles things. As followers of Jesus, one of the ways that we are obedient to him is we follow his teaching in Matthew chapter 18. And in Matthew chapter 18, he says, when a brother or sister sins against you, go to them directly. What is it about, like, if I'm frustrated with this person right here, if I'm frustrated with Carl, here's what I usually do. I go to everybody but Carl. You've seen that before? You've had those people before? You know what I'm talking about. Jesus says, no, don't go to everybody but Carl. Go to Carl and have that conversation and be honest with them about the ways that their actions or what they said hurt you and broke that relationship. But students, I want to ask you a question. What's getting in the way of you being fully obedient to Jesus? Maybe let me ask the question this way. Tonight, what are you holding on to? What former identity are you holding on to? What struggle are you holding on to? What anger are you holding on to that tonight, like, you're following Jesus, but you're going in this direction because this is where the net is pulling you? What thing tonight do you need to let go of in order to be fully obedient to Jesus? Because Jesus took a group of fishermen who had no great story, and he used them to change the world. I wonder if he could do it again through you. I wonder if he could do it again through me. Are we willing to let go of whatever it is that we're holding on to be obedient to Jesus? That's for us to decide tonight. Would you, everyone, close their eyes? There was a girl in my youth group a few years ago whose stepdad abused her. He was a total jerk to her, and she hated him. He's a rich guy, and her one goal and her one dream was to make way more money than he ever made so that she could come back to him and make him feel so, so small. And you see, for her, the net that she was holding on to was anger and rage. Then she met Jesus. I remember a year after, this girl, Dana, she said to me, "Eric, it's crazy. I've started praying for my stepdad. This guy that abused me and called me things and has made me feel worthless my whole life, I've started to pray for him." You see, she had to let go of rage and anger. Maybe for you, your addiction to pornography is a thing you're constantly thinking about. And you don't know what life even looks like without that. And so tonight, your net that you need to let go of is that. But maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's the past. It's pride. I don't know what it is for you. But I'm going to pray, and I want to give you an opportunity right now to make a decision that tonight is going to be the night when you drop those nets, when you let go of whatever it is that's holding you back, the thing that's pulling you away. Tonight is going to be a night where you're going to let go of that, and you're going to turn and you're going to follow Jesus. That you're going to stop being obedient to that sin, to yourself, to Satan, in whatever way that looks like in your life. And tonight, you are going to make a decision that you are ready to do a 180, and you are ready to turn your hearts fully to Jesus. And here's what I want you to do. If you tonight are in a place where you're just going, "Man, all week I've been carrying on this, and I just can't get quite to Jesus because this thing's holding back," and tonight you're ready to let that go. Tonight you're ready to forgive. Tonight you're ready to stop. Tonight you're ready to move towards Jesus. And you want that to begin tonight, that you're ready to let it go. And you want to repent and run back to Jesus. With every eye closed, I want you to raise your hand right now so I can pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the stories in this room. The hands that are raised, you know them. You know every hair on their head. You know every tear. You've actually been bottling every single one of their tears, that you know their innermost thoughts. God, you know exactly what it is that they are choosing to let go of right now. I even think of the symbolism of them having their hands raised right now with their hands open as a symbol of them letting go, of them turning from that sin and that struggle and repenting and running back to you. And God, I pray that the decision that they're making tonight to leave everything to follow you, Jesus, would radically change them. That they would be willing to let go and to run in your direction. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now hold on real quick. You guys, this was incredible. There were a number of you who you decided tonight that you've been running in this direction and you want Jesus. You've seen the emptiness of this way and you're ready to go in this direction. And here's the best thing that you could hear right now is that we as your church family, as your friends, as your youth pastors, your counselors, we want to walk this road with you and we want to love on you and we want to support you. And so because I think there's still some business that needs to be done with God, here's how we're going to wrap up tonight. I'm going to pray again one last time. And if you didn't raise your hand and tonight's just awesome for you and you're good with Jesus or you still got questions or whatever, that's awesome. That's totally fine. We're going to ask you to just exit the doors in a discipline of silence again. But there's nothing else going on tonight. And so for those of you that you raised your hand, for a reason. That you're making a decision tonight that is gonna change home life and school life and friend life and relationships. There were some big decisions made tonight, and as your counselors and your youth pastors love you, we wanna enter into that and we wanna support you. And so after I pray, I'm gonna ask those of you that just had a great night to go ahead and leave, and those of you that raised your hand, I'm gonna ask you to go ahead and stay put. And your counselors and your youth pastors, they're gonna come around you and love you and answer questions with you. And maybe you need to share something that you've never shared with them before so that they can better support you and encourage you. Tonight's the night for that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good, God. And you are so in the business of turning hearts back to you. You are so in the business of looking out at a sea of people who don't match up, who haven't lived to the expectation that you've called us to, and yet without delay, immediately you look at every single one of us and you say, I want you on my team. But God, being on your team looks like dropping our nets, leaving everything, and following you. And so God, for the students tonight who decided to raise their hands, as an act of faith, saying, I'm ready to let go and I'm ready to turn around and I'm ready to follow Jesus and have him use my life and to be obedient to him in all things. God, I pray that you would help them tonight to understand at a deep level what that means and what that looks like. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in this place. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. So again, you guys, if tonight's just been great, I want you to go ahead and get up and in a discipline of silence, this means no talking with anyone around you, go ahead and leave. But if tonight you raised your hand and you want to do business with God, please stick around so we can support you.